On Saturday night, we took some time to consider some verses from Isaiah 66, where we see that God looks to the one who is humble, who is contrite, who trembles at his word. And then this morning, we looked at Isaiah 62, where we see Jesus interceding for us. He is our commitment to holiness, we said, is inconsistent, but he is unrelenting in his commitment to our holiness. And so he prays for us that we might be, he prays for our righteousness and our salvation. And then he appoints us to be watchmen. And we are to pray and to give God no rest as we seek God to work among us and to work in his church and among his people. And tonight, tomorrow at table worship, Lord willing, we will return to that subject of prayer. And perhaps we'll consider briefly that prayer, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. But tonight, I thought perhaps it would be right as we come to the table of the Lord that we would hear the call of God, the direct call of God to come to him, to be renewed and revived. And so I thought tonight we might spend a few minutes in Isaiah 55, a chapter that is familiar to us. And as you are, as we go through these verses, there are four things that we will consider. The first is the invitation that God gives to us, the invitation from our Heavenly Father. God summons us to come to him or to come back to him. Wherever we are, the call is to everyone. And then second, we have this promise here in the chapter of a precious and full and free salvation. Third, how does God accomplish? How does God fulfill his promise? Why, he does it through his word. And then fourth, as that promise is fulfilled, as we come to him, what is the glorious hope that he places in our hearts? So four things to consider as we read our chapter together and as we consider these words from Isaiah 55. By now, I hope your Bibles are opened. If you would follow along, I'll read our chapter to us, and then we'll just briefly consider these verses. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And that's where we'll stop this evening. The first thing we want to consider is the invitation that we have here at the beginning of our passage. We see it there in verses 1, 2, and 3. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. This repetition of the invitation of God to come, it seems to build in intensity. those musicians among you, you're building to a crescendo. Come, come, come. There's an urgency here in this invitation, isn't there? And then at the end of verses 2 and 3, the invitation is repeated again, this time with the command to listen or incline your ear. Hear what I have to say. Come. There are some who think Isaiah was imitating the street vendors of his day, who would shout, come, come, buy from me. Rachel and I had the chance to travel, and I talked to a man who lived where we were going, and he said, when you get to the airport, just put your head down and go, because people are going to try to sell you things the whole way. Just don't just keep walking. And it's true. We encountered these vendors that were very aggressive. They would get in. There was an urgency. They really would get in your face and try to get you to buy their wares. They weren't shy at all. They were very insistent. This is the voice of God to us. In this chapter, God is speaking to us like one of those street vendors. The difference is, there are a few differences. One, God isn't selling some cheap imitation product here. He's offering something so much greater. He's selling something that you have to have in order to live. In Isaiah's time, in his climate, it was hot. And these vendors would sell clean, cool water. They would sell wine. They would sell milk. The difference between the vendors that Isaiah is imitating is that those vendors were, their urgency was for their own profit, right? They were selling things because it was in their own self-interest to make money for themselves. But God is motivated by such a different urgency. His interest is in our eternal welfare. His urgency is shaped by that concern. And that is why we have this pleading, urgent tone here in these verses. Come, come, listen to me, incline your ear, hear me. That incline your ear, it means like stretch your ear. Think about that. Strain your ear so you don't miss a single word of what's being said. It's that important. You don't want to miss a thing. Strain your ear. Listen to what I'm offering. The problem God is addressing, the reason it is so urgent, is then found in verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? And if we were to take time, and you ought to, as you come to the table to examine our hearts, we would know that is so often how we live. We think that this living water, this satisfaction to our souls, is something that we can obtain on our own. And so we turn to all of these other things that we think will satisfy. And we eventually find out that they're worthless. It's junk food. It fills us up for a while, but it just spoils our appetite. And it ruins the health of our souls. And so that's behind this question in verse 2. What are you doing? Why are you pouring yourself into to get all these things? Some of it is good. Some of it is sinful. None of it is able to satisfy. What possible reason is there, God is asking, for choosing something that can never satisfy your soul? And in return, God is offering. He's making this offering that is so wonderful. Consider the offering tonight. First, God's offer is free. He who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. How do you buy something without money and without price? How do we buy something that costs nothing? It's not that the thought of purchase has been, it's just being ignored, being set aside. But the gift is free. There is a price that has been paid. It's just not our price to pay. The transaction has been completed. We have that before us tonight as we come to the table of the Lord. We're reading Isaiah 55. Isaiah 54 and 55 are, in this context, they're giving us the consequences of chapter 53. Chapter 53 focuses on what Jesus has done on the cross. Consider what Jesus has done, the suffering servant, our wonderful, glorious Savior. Consider what he has done on the cross. The price has been paid in full. The gospel is not free. pardon is not free. The satisfaction of our souls is not free. But in Jesus, God has paid everything for us. He's paid everything in advance, in full, at the cross, in the sacrifice of His Son. He has purchased everything that our heart needs. It's free to us because it cost God everything. It came at the cost of His Son. The gospel offers this satisfaction, rest, mercy, and it's for free, without money, without price. So stop chasing after things which you can only find in Jesus. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you hear that echo from Isaiah 55? Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You've been looking everywhere else. You've been pursuing other things. Nothing else will satisfy. Only Jesus. Come to Him. The offer is free. And so it's a wonderful offer because it's free. And this will not be an exhaustive list. It's also a wonderful offer because it's for everyone. Who is invited to come here? Come, everyone who thirsts. Isaiah is not saying that only the thirsty are allowed to come. God is not saying, "I'm just talking to the thirsty. I don't really care. Like the rest of you, you're not a part of this." When Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden," He's not saying, "I'm only talking to the people that are tired." It's, "Come to me, all." That's the emphasis. It's not, "Oh, only the weary, only the heavy in life, the ones that are burdened." They're not imposing any conditions. There's no condition that we need to qualify us to come and to receive this offer of God. Isaiah is saying, God is saying, everyone is thirsty, whether they realize it or not. So come and drink what you desperately need by coming to me. Jesus is saying, everyone is weary. Everyone is heavy laden, whether they realize it or not. So come and find your rest in me. The other things that we look for, the sin that we carry, it leaves our souls thirsty and dry. It burdens our souls. It burdens our hearts. We are weary, and that is the experience of everyone. We are weary. We are heavy laden. And the invitation to come and find relief is for all. And so Isaiah is saying, you have a right to come to Jesus. You are entitled, you are invited to come to Jesus. You are being called. So come and eat. Come and drink Him in. Come and be satisfied. Come and find your rest. Come and live. I stumbled across a story. I didn't know. I wrote it down. I crossed it out. I wrote it down. Okay. It's a story of a sheep. And this sheep was named Shrek. This is a true story. And you can find it. You can Google him. But Shrek was a sheep who became famous. He was in New Zealand. He became famous because he escaped his shearers for years. It would be time to, you know, shear the sheep, and Shrek would go up to the caves and hide. And this went on for year after year. They finally caught him, and they finally sheared him. And this is what I discovered. The average sheep's fleece weighs about 10 pounds. When they sheared this particular sheep, his fleece weighed 60 pounds. Can you imagine that burden that this sheep was carrying? And that might be a silly thing. That's why I thought, whatever. But think about that. We avoid Jesus, right? And that burden just grows. And that burden just grows, and it becomes heavier and heavier. But Jesus says, "Come to me. It's time to get rid of your burden, whatever that burden might be." We said this morning, He is able to save to the uttermost. Burden could be anything that is on your heart right now. Brother Paul played that before meeting. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Come, come, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near because He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. You who are weary and heavy laden, come." And so we have this invitation here at the start of this chapter. We're being invited to come to Jesus. We know we need Him. So how do we respond? We find that here in verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. Isaiah is telling us we turn to Jesus. We turn away from our sin and ourself. We seek the Lord. We call on him. We return to him. The wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous his thoughts. We turn away from every foolish attempt to find what we need anywhere else. And we place our trust in Jesus alone. We forsake our ways, Isaiah says, and we seek the Lord. For those that respond to that invitation, there is a precious promise here in these verses. Verse 2, those who come to Jesus eat what is good. They delight themselves in rich food. Verse 3, those who hear and come to Jesus find life. God makes this everlasting covenant with them. He offers his steadfast, sure love for David. That's an interesting expression there. The sure love of God for David. It seems to be a reference to the promise that God made with David in 2 Samuel 7. He says, that your family will reign on the throne forever. You're going to have a son who will reign on the throne forever. And it seems that verses 4 and 5 are actually talking about David's son, Jesus, the King of Kings. Verse 5 speaks to David's son directly. All people from all the nations will one day be drawn to him. They will run to him because he has been glorified. The promise that we are given here in this chapter is bought and paid for by Jesus, David's son. And now this Jesus reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's been raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. The love of God is his to give to us. And it is a steadfast, sure love. The nail-pierced hands of Jesus are the hands that offer us the mercy that we need. When verse 7 tells us, repent, turn to the Lord, it says that we should do it so that he might have compassion on us. He will abundantly pardon. We can know for sure there is a promise to us that Jesus will have compassion on us, that he will abundantly pardon when we come to him. This is the same Jesus that we go to for the satisfaction of our souls, who has spread a banquet for us at his own expense. Because he went to the cross, the provisions of Calvary. This is the same Jesus who offers the pardon of God to us. He is the one who died to provide it. It is his to offer. The love that nailed him to the cross is the same love that characterizes his reign and the compassion that he has. So when Jesus says, I will have compassion, I will abundantly pardon, we can plead that promise. We can claim that promise. We can know that it is true. It's a precious promise. There is a full and free pardon. There is mercy in Jesus to all who respond and who come to him. And then third, notice the way in this chapter Isaiah says God is going to accomplish his work. Verses 10 and 11, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Where Isaiah lived, this picture of rain nourishing the soul, producing a harvest and seed, was such an incredibly important one. If the rain failed, the crops failed. And if the crops failed, people starved. But when the rains came, there was this wonderful harvest. And here God says, my word is like that rain that falls. There is a promise of mercy and pardon and salvation and satisfaction I am making to you that is like that rain. It brings life. It will never fail to produce a harvest. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish my purpose. It will succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That's a wonderful promise to take down into the village this period. Well, that's a wonderful promise for all of us, isn't it? My word will never fail to produce a harvest. It will accomplish what I have designed for it to accomplish. We read or we hear God's word and our hearts are stirred. This is the word of the living God. It is the voice of Jesus. He speaks, we sing, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken hearts rejoice, the humble, poor believe. Jesus says, let there be light, and there is light. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes alive from the tomb. So when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, we can know that he will give us rest. When Jesus says, come, buy, eat without money, without price, and be satisfied, we can know that what Jesus is offering us, he will nourish our hearts. He will satisfy our souls. And then finally, when we have this promise before us, there ought to be a hope that grips our hearts. Look at this decision. We come to Jesus and look at what happens. Verses 11 and 12. You shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. It shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. There is a joy that we experience in measure here when we believe the gospel. One day that joy will be full. There is a peace that Jesus gives us here. One day we will have that peace without any disturbance. Everything will change. This world that we live in will be renovated, we might say. There will be mountains and hills and trees will display the glory of God in a new way. And it will be to the praise and glory of his name. And then we will join them with praise and honor to the one who has redeemed us, unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin. Unto him be the glory forever. Amen. We will break forth, just like John did, into singing and celebration. We think of Genesis 3 and the curse that fell upon the world because of sin. All of those consequences of sin that plague us now, that are still around us, all of it will be undone. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. The one who became a curse for us there on the cross will that glorious day, the hope within us is that there is coming a glorious day when he will make it. His blessings will flow far as the curse is found. And in that day, the dwelling of God will be with man. He will dwell with us, we read. They shall be his people. He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things shall have passed away, and all things shall have become new. The glorious hope to those who respond to the invitation, who allow the word of God to work in power in their lives, to produce a harvest. The glorious hope is this new creation where everything will be made new. Everything will be made right at last. And so we have an invitation, an urgent invitation. The voice of God pleads. How are we answering that invitation? We have this precious promise. Are we pleading the promises of God? God is able to work in a mighty way, his word says. Are we trusting him to do what he says he will do? And then this glorious destiny that is ours. Let's be sure to be those who inherit it. Back when I was in the village, we sang, Jesus, I am thirsty. Won't you come and fill me? Earthly things have left me dry. Only you can satisfy. All I want is more of you. And that ought to be the desire of our hearts tonight. Oh, Jesus, I want to. You invite me to come to yourself. I want to respond to that invitation. I am thirsty. I am hungry. I am weary and heavy laden. You can satisfy. You are You are the satisfaction of my soul. In you there is grace, fullness of grace, for my need this night.